I would like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We'll read a portion of the scripture that we've already read in the first service today. The bulletin has several verses. We'll not read the entirety of that, but only read two verses in Luke chapter 2. I'd like for us to consider verse 13 and 14. Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'd like to begin with a disclaimer, if I may. Contrary to what my family, some of them might believe, I really like Christmas. Fact is, I actually love the Christmas season. I look forward to it every year. I've been branded as somewhat of a Scrooge or something like that, but certainly it's my favorite time of the year. But I, probably along with you, am not under the impression that Christmas is a religious holiday. I think it may, for some men, have started out with good intentions, but certainly over the years it's lost that original intent. Christmas trees have nothing to do with Christmas, but do you know where the largest, or not necessarily the largest, but the most expensive Christmas tree is erected? It'll surprise you, as it did me probably, if you don't already know. It's in a place called Dubai, which is in the heart of Muslim territory. And that tree is valued, and I meant to recheck it, and I just slipped my mind, didn't think of it a minute or two ago. Valued, I think, well over $1 million, maybe upwards to $2 million. In a Muslim world where Christianity is taboo, they have a Christmas tree. Goes to show how little of Christ it is really in Christmas in the minds of mankind. You understand that? New Covenant Christianity does not promote special days. As a New Testament believer, we believe that there is one special day. It happens once a week. It's the first day of the week. It's the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. And yet at the same time, we know that we as believers have liberty, if we should so choose, we have personal liberty to promote in our own minds and in our own heart special days. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, Paul writing to the church said, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." Then he says, "Let every man be persuaded in his own mind." And so if there be some among us who say, "Well, I don't think we should have Christmas. I don't like the day. I don't have anything to do with it." Fine. His neighbor says, "Boy, this is a wonderful time. I really like Christmas." Fine. Personally, certainly not as a church, but in your own personal preference, we have what is called Christian liberty in the matter of days. Now, people use this passage to say, "Well, it pertains to the Sabbath. This guy believes in Sabbath keeping, and this guy doesn't believe in Sabbath keeping. Let everybody be persuaded in their own mind." It has nothing at all to do with the Sabbath. But in context, it had everything to do in that day and time with Old Covenant people coming under faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing over into their newfound faith the observance of Old Covenant days, special days, Passover and things of this nature. And Paul has said, if you want to do that, that's up to you. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And I think by extension, we could say to that, if someone says, "I want to set aside a day in my own heart to celebrate the birth of Christ," then I think you have perfect liberty to do that. I think we need to understand, and I would hope that we would all agree, that Christmas itself, the day called Christmas Day, is a man-made day. It doesn't go back to Bible times, and I'm certainly not going to bore you and insult your intelligence, but if you need some refreshment on it, I would just advise you to go and Google the origin of Christmas, and it will be very informative as to why it came about and how it came about. But we as believers, and us as a church, would certainly be foolish not to take advantage of this season. Whereas we do not promote this as a special holy day or a very special holiday as far as it having personal or church religious significance. We ought to be, to use the words of Jesus, as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And this is a wonderful time of the year where we have an open door, as it were, to tell unbelievers about Christ. It just as our brother shared this morning, those five wonderful statements of our Savior as to why He came. And we have this opportunity. If you took notes, it's a beautiful way to share with a casual guy on the streets the reason for the birth of our Savior. It's a wonderful opportunity to preach Christ and promote the gospel. And so, having the disclaimer out of the way, I want us now to turn our minds toward the subject of the angels there as they proclaim the birth of Messiah. There's a song, it's a secular song. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most wonderful time. I've sung it a few times and listened on the radio, but you wouldn't want to hear me sing it, and this is not the place to sing it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I don't know who wrote that song, if it was a merchant or a shop owner, because certainly for the retailer, this is their season. They make, or the season called Christmas will make or break them as far as sales are concerned. We were in Brunswick on this past Friday. I went to see someone in the hospital and I went by Walmart there to look for something for someone, and it was a madhouse, as probably every Walmart is and every place like that. And probably last night was the same. And I dare say, I hope not, but I dare say even today, probably those places like that are booming in business. And looking for the perfect gift. Maybe today somebody forgot somebody and said, well, I'll just run out. And I know it's the Lord's Day, but I'll just run out. And something I forgot the Lord to understand. Looking for the right size, the right color. All of those, the toy, that one toy that child requested. And they go out to try to find it. And then there's those Christmas activities, the cooking and the baking, the decorating, the entertaining, the traveling. And this most wonderful time of the year can become very hectic, very stressful, stressed out. And watch out, you can develop a migraine. And all of the stress to go. I mean, it just, the tension. I don't know if you feel, any of you feel that way. Maybe most of you are so organized that it doesn't make any difference at all. But, and it sort of begs to ask the question. The angel's salutation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. And you just wonder, how could that be so? With so much hustle and so much bustle and so much confusion and so much stress, and how can, what in the world were the angels talking about when they said peace on earth? So I want to borrow the theme of the word Christmas and just speak to you for the next few minutes very simply on Christmas peace. Now, three questions I'd like to ask and answer, if you'll allow me. First of all, what is this peace? And secondly, why do we need this peace? And thirdly, how may we obtain this peace? Christmas peace. What is this peace? In our earlier sermon, we heard a good bit about this, so some of this will be a little bit of rehashing for you. Perhaps it will help to get it more embedded in our minds. May I say that this peace is not, certainly it is not world peace. When the angels announced peace on earth, they did not announce that it would be world peace. Now, we know world peace is coming. We know when Christ returns again, there will be the cessation of all wars. And it will be peace forever and ever and ever. But at his first coming, Christ did not come to establish world peace. That is, you remember in Matthew's gospel on the Olivet Discourse, he said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And history bears it out as we study in school of world history, as we recount even the history of in our own lifetime. This world is constantly somewhere engaged in a war. Right now, there are a number of wars. Many of them are just very small, but there are a number of wars that are ongoing even right now. There's never been a time when there has been peace across the face of this earth. Only at his return will there be world peace. We could narrow the focus down a little bit, and we can think of how our forefathers came to America and they were seeking a place of refuge and a place of peace. And they wanted to create a kind of utopia and for our nation to be a city set up on a hill, and we would be a bright and shining light. But down through the years, our nation has known division. It's not just the recent political division, but again, you study history and you'll find that the political parties were constantly fighting and bickering toward each other. And we know that back in the middle of the 19th century, that our nation was embroiled in a mighty civil war where literally tens of thousands of Americans died. And this nation, which so wanted peace, has not had peace. And we seem to be building, in a sense, to another kind of civil war. There are things that are happening. If you're anyway familiar with the logistics of what's going on in our political world, there is a tension, a mighty tension that's building. And people are saying, if so and so happens, well, I'm going to do this. And the other side says, if so and so happens, we're going to, and it's building. Jesus didn't come to give peace to a nation like ours. Not even family peace. And again, we heard, read concerning this, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You remember the passage. Pastor Sean did a good job of expounding that this morning and drove to our hearts the idea that when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, it often brings division within his own or her own family unit. And he's talked about even brother and sister, brother and brother being turning against each other, or turning against parent, a parent against child. And so the announcement of peace was not peace in the family. That is, quite often, it is just the opposite. Well, perhaps it's inner peace. That elusive inner peace that everybody's looking for. That wonderful utopia, you know, where, and folks are working hard. Oh, if I can just make so much money and then I can get and put some money aside, I'll not be under stress and peace. Or if I can just get the right kind of house or the right kind of job, or maybe if I could just live in the right place, I could have peace. Or the right kind of vacation. I want to go get away from it all and be at peace. But down deep inside, there's that knowing in their mind and in their heart. There's that restlessness. And peace is not there. And there's still that deep-seated fear of things that are unknown. What exactly is this peace of which the angel spoke? Peace on earth. And again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you've heard it already. Paul writes again to the church of Rome and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is peace with God. What is this peace that Jesus came to bring? Peace with God. Why do we need this peace? May I say that Scripture teaches that all of us who are born of Adam enter into this world with a disposition predisposed to be against God. Every one of us, even children, come into this world opposed to God. The Bible, again, in Romans declares the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm preaching the sermon all over again, same verses. I thought of one by one. And so the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does a carnal mind mean? It's the mind you're... We're not born with a spiritual mind. We're born with a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. The carnal mind is enmity. That word enmity is an interesting word. It means hostility or... It sounds like enemy, does it not? The carnal mind. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Jesus spoke of our opposition to God in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Two choices, two masters. Then he goes on and says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Hate the one, or hold to the one, despise the other, or he will hate the one and love the other. There's not, well, I love the world, and I kind of love the Lord. No, if we love the world, we hate God. Jesus is saying, you have no choice. You have two masters. You can go the way of mammon, which literally means money, but it's sort of symbolic of everything that's of the world and of the flesh, everything that's carnal. He said, if you gravitate toward that, you will hate God. Hate God. The Bible teaches very plainly that all who are born of Adam, of their essential nature, come into this world as God haters. God haters. This hatred of God is builds in their lives and it builds in the life of Jesus. And this hatred of God culminated at Calvary when the hatred of men was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I would have never done that. We would have been there. We would have been in that crowd had we been unconverted. We would have lent our voices with the voices of the multitude when Pilate said, what will I do? And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This hatred of God, this one who went about doing good, men hated him. Even today, at Christmas time, boy, this is a good time. It reminds me of how much I love God. And men love baby God, but they don't love the Lord God. Jesus told a parable about a man. And he was speaking of himself. And it talked about the Jews. And this is the statement that they made concerning the Lord. We will not have this man to rule over us. The unbeliever, the man born of Adam, unregenerated, is at war with God. He hates God. He's at war with God. You said, not me. That's certainly not me, because I just don't believe I'm that way. But our actions, the actions of the unbeliever, speak louder than words. As serious as this lack of peace is with God, that the Bible teaches we hate God, that we're at war with God, there's something far more serious than that. That's minor compared to what I'm about to tell you. The Bible says that God is at war with man. That's bad. You can be at war with God, what you gonna do? You can't shoot him, you can't hurt him, you can't touch him. God's at war with man. We need to understand that. This is not a pleasant thought. At Christmas time, this is the time we sing Joy to the World and Jingle Bells and all that worldly stuff and everything else. And we get all teary-eyed about the Bethlehem and all of that. But we'll never appreciate Christmas. We'll never appreciate Christ until we understand why we need peace with God. The Bible declares that God is angry at the wicked every day. Have you ever heard the phrase, smile, God loves you? You ever seen on the back of a bumper sticker, God loves you? How about this one? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, we hear that all the time. And there's a sense that in which, in common grace, God loves all of his creation. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the bad. In common grace, there is a common love for everyone. But there is a special love that God has. And there is a special lack of that love for others. Psalms 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's a strong statement. God hates all workers of iniquity. You don't hear that preached too much, and I don't take a particular joy in preaching it, but I have to warn you. Not only are we at war with God, but God's at war with us if we're unbelievers. Look in Psalms 10 and verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. And then speaks of God, whom thou abhorreth. You abhor the man that does that. First he said God hates certain people. He says he abhors certain people. In Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about seven things that God hates. Seven things he despises. And one of those things, very clearly says, is that it's an abomination to God, a false witness that speaketh lies. Romans 9 tells us, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. We can only come to one conclusion. There are some in this world that the Bible describes as being under the wrath of God and being under the anger and the hatred of holy, holy God. Why do we need this peace? Because we're at war with God, big deal. And that is a big deal, but even far greater, God's at war with us. The angel said, there'll be peace on earth. I quoted it just a few minutes ago, but Psalm 7:11. He is angry at the wicked every day. Not just what they do, but with the wicked every day. It's a classic sermon. The liberals make fun of it. In colleges, they mock it. When they study American literature, they study the sermon of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of a bygone era. Edwards was a great scholar, a great theologian, wonderful preacher. Many great sermons, but the classic sermon that Edwards is known by is the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And God used the preaching of Edwards in sermons like that to bring great revival in America. My brothers and sisters, sinners are in the hands of an angry God. Thank God for the message of the angels to the shepherds some 2,000 years ago. There is one who has come to bring peace on earth. You are at war with God, but even more so, God's at war with you. But God offers an overture of peace. We need to understand that. It's a pastor, but I'm not like that. Basically, I'm a good person. And I have no doubt that if you're very good, you're better than me. But the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You say, but I do good things. I do a lot of good things. Again, the scripture says that all of our righteousnesses, in other words, the good things we do, are in the sight of God as a filthy rag. And that's a very weak translation of our righteousness. So, Pastor, I believe I got a good heart. Dad, I got a good heart. Well, the Bible says that our hearts are wicked and incurably. They can't be cured, desperately wicked. It is to a fallen world that this Christmas peace has been offered. The angels, no doubt, who had looked upon the world, the angels who observed men and their rebellion and their anger and their war toward God and saw God at war with men, no doubt the angels were amazed and in great wonder as they made this announcement, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. What is this peace? It is peace with God. Why do we need this peace? Because of our sins that have separated us from God. Because of the war that we are engaged as unbelievers, if we're unbelievers, with God. Then last of all, how is it obtained? This peace is not to be found in Bethlehem. We make much of the incarnation. We join with the angels in praising and adoring our great Savior. We look forward and we celebrate Christmas, but let's not tarry in Bethlehem. Let us go forward some 33 years. Let's go to Jerusalem, which is not very far from Bethlehem. Let's go outside the city walls of Jerusalem. We find ourselves on a lonely, bleak knoll just outside the city gate. It is a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. On this particular day, see one hanging, but one a special note. One who hangs, and they listen to his forlorn cry when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the sinless one dying for sinners. We see the Roman soldier coming and making sure that he's dead. Come see the tomb where the Lord was laid, a borrowed tomb. Only a borrowed tomb, he would only need it for a few hours, and then he would give it back. And then come a few days later with the women, and hear the angels again announce, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Watch. Some 40 days later, as he ascends bodily into heaven. And again, the angels come. I wonder if it's some of the same angels that 33 years before had appeared unto the shepherds. The angels came again, and they asked another question. Why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus is coming back again. My brothers and sisters, we're asked in about this peace. What is this peace? It's peace with God. Why do we need this peace? Because God's angry. God's angry. It makes a difference whether you think you're angry or not, but forget all that. God's angry at the wicked. God's angry at all sinners. He's angry. The wrath of God is building upon you. We're under the wrath of God if you're lost. You need to make peace with God. This peace is found at Calvary, not in Bethlehem. When we come to realize and accept and agree with God that we're sinners. No excuses. No excuses. We're good at making excuses. Lord, you know, the Lord knows that He's angry at us. We come and we own our sins. We confess our sins to Him. We take full blame for every dirty, rotten sin that God exposes to us. And we say, Lord, it's me who stands in the need of prayer. And you have in your heart a sincere desire to be free from those sins and to turn from those sins. And you come to the place where once you loved those sins, but now you hate those sins. It's called repentance. You confess your sins. You repent of your sins. And you believe the gospel. You believe that the babe born of a virgin in a lowly manger who lived a perfect life, died as we heard this morning, died for sinners. And with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your being, you cast yourself upon Him. You throw yourself, just as you're seated in that pew. Are you doing anything to hold yourself up? You are completely reliant upon the pew in which you sit. If that pew fails, you will fall. If you please, you're at the mercy of the pew upon which you sit. The sinner who says, I'm not going to try to earn my way to heaven. I'm not going to try to be good enough to go to heaven. I'm simply going to believe the gospel that Jesus died in my stead, just like we heard this morning. And I throw myself upon Christ and His mercy. I cast myself upon Him. We can have this peace, this Christmas peace. Many of you have it. Perhaps some do not. This Christmas peace that God offers, that the angels proclaim, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Man's Christmases, our Christmases, are highlighted with the giving of gifts. The exchanging of gifts sometimes. The Bible speaks of a gift from God in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. Have you ever received that gift? A gift is not earned. Unearned. When I was coming up, I was led to believe if I'd be a good little boy, I'd get a lot of good gifts for Christmas. Come to find out, we have one young lady here. You'll get gifts whether you're good or not. But, that's just the way it goes. Christ, you found that, and you, whether you fight with Zach or not, you got gifts. Let me tell you something. God's gifts cannot be earned. They are free. It is called grace. It is called grace. They're offered freely. He offers them to his enemies. Who else can he offer them to? For all men are his enemies. Everyone. And he says, if you'll believe in me, if you'll be honest about your sins, if you're willing to turn from your sins, and you'll trust me, I'll forgive you of everything you've ever done and give you peace with God. The war will be over. No longer will God ever be angry at you. We'll disappoint him. He'll discipline us. But he'll love us and show his love every day. It'd be a bad thing at Christmas tomorrow for those of you that open presents, and probably that's just every one of us, that you give someone a present and they look at it and say, I don't want that. I don't want that. Break your heart. To reject Christ is to look into the face of God and say, I don't want your son. I don't want the peace you offer. And my friend, to do that, I say it carefully, you deserve to go to hell. And if you do that, you will go to hell. Many, many years ago, the angels with glee and with great joy herald the gospel truth. There's one who's come to give peace. It is the gift we need as a sinner more than any other gift. And it is a gift that's free. And if we have that gift, it'll change our lives forever. Because we realize that it is the most expensive gift Holy God could ever give. The most expensive. And we worship him because of it. And we love him and we serve him because of it. When we're casual about the worship of God, it just seems to indicate that we do not fully understand. If we have even received at all this marvelous gift. Christmas peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season of the year. Father, we understand that it is a special opportunity to speak of the reason why God sent his Son into this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, even today, even in this small, small congregation of people, surely there are those who down in their heart of hearts, down deep, deep inside, can never say with confidence, I have this peace. I have this gift. I have eternal life. Father, it's time to quit playing games. Time to be serious about our own souls. It's time. Lord, it's time to acknowledge that God offers to all men everywhere. He offers freely to all the gift of this Christmas peace. Father, we thank you that the Bible records that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.